I mentioned before of one of the tricks of Christmas time to get children to obey. Mom and Dad give them jobs to do, chores to do, policies to keep, and at Christmas time they want to obey because they know there's going to be a benefit. But one of the readers of my blog said that they wrap up presents, they just wrap up empty boxes and put the children's name on it under the tree. And then at the end of the day, if the children have been bad, they pick one of those boxes up and throw it in the fireplace and say, no present for you. I would think it might only take one or two burning before every other child is going to be perfectly good the rest of the time before Christmas. But can you, by the way, I don't think they really do that. That's called apocryphal. It's not autobiographical of me. It's of just somebody's idea of a little humor there. But I thought that here the Jews of old in Exodus chapter 20 have been given the law of God, one of the greatest gifts. And God said, do it. Just follow it. And, you know, immediately they sin. They break the commandments. Moses breaks the commandments over their head, as it were. And the wrath of God is poured out because not everyone responds to the Ten Commandments. Not everyone responds to rules the way that God wants us to. When it says in the scripture, children, obey your parents, for this is what? This is right, and we added the word now. This is right now to it, just to make sure that they understood the concept there. But doing the right thing is far from the soul of mortal man. And so we see in our scriptures today, and we're going to be reading a little bit in chapter 19 and 20 of Exodus, and then skipping ahead to chapter 32, as the story unfolds for us there, of the reaction of the people to the Ten Commandments. What was their response? God spoke. They had, I think, a false perception of God, that they were not sure how they should react to God. And you remember in chapter 19, as it closed, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was smoking on fire. It was like a kiln. The earth was quaking. And the trumpet sound grew louder and louder and louder before the voice of God saying to them, these are my words. And we get Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments that we've looked at over the last 10 weeks. Awesome sight, awesome sound. Yeah, I can't imagine in a day when there was no media. This wasn't something that they saw on their cell phone. This was happening right in front of them. And smoke and fire, earthquake, the voice of God. And the people drew near, but they were full of fear. They didn't understand exactly what God was doing. And we skip to the end of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now when the people heard these, the thunder and the fireballs, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, stood afar off and said, you speak to us, we'll listen. Don't let God speak to us, lest we die. The people heard the Ten Commandments from the very voice of God, and their first reaction was, la 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 la. I don't want to hear it. Don't let God speak to us. Don't let this happen again. Moses, we'll listen to you. Don't let God speak to us. You'd think that Israel would love this drama. You'd think that Israel would love the experience. Can you imagine? I mean, seriously, can you imagine? There's a big volcano getting ready to explode over in Bali, one of the islands of Indonesia. And the pictures are just dramatic as it shows the the fire going up and up and up and smoke, and then lightning form, because it actually causes a thermal inversion, and we won't go into any more meteorological lessons here, but it's making thunderstorms over the top. And then the stars of heaven, and I see pictures and I'm thinking, there are people that are living on the side of that mountain. There are people all over that island. If that thing blows, like Mount St. Helens did, or any of the others, it'll kill them all. But right now they're taking pictures because it's really cool. Oh, if we actually could see what the Jews saw and hear the voice of... What did God sound like? Does anybody know what God's voice sounds like? Was it James Earl Jones? The actor who... You know, this is God speaking. You know, it just must have been amazing. The people had an up-close encounter of the first kind with God, with this experience at Sinai, and they could see, they could feel, they could hear from God, and they knew that he was God, he was perfect, he was all-powerful, and they were not. If I were God, and you notice I use the plural verb there because it's an impossibility, it's fictional. If I was God, that would be a possibility, not going to happen. But if I were God, and I saw this creation going the direction it's going, don't you think I should just tell everybody, hey, listen up. Do what I said. And I'm thinking everybody on planet Earth would bow their knee and drop to the ground and say, God, we love you. We'll obey your word. We'll do what you want. Because that's what we see as examples in the Bible. Remember Isaiah? The year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, I fell on my face. I was in fear, in dread. He used the word he was undone because he saw how holy and powerful God was and that he was nothing. John, in the Revelation, just go to Revelation chapter 1, and John meets God and immediately falls down on his knees. Moses coveted this fellowship with God, but the Jews were fearful. They were like you or I probably, just fall on our knees. We'll hear what God had to say. We'll do what God wants us to do by implication. Because hearing isn't just listening to words, it's taking it to heart. And I thought, if God did that today, wouldn't everyone fall on their knees? And sadly, the answer is no, they wouldn't. Because God has spoken. And what did the prophet say? Who has believed our report? Who's believed what God said? And so the people were fearful, but they wanted God's word to stop. Moses picked up in verse 20. Now we're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. We don't have verses written out this week because we're covering about 40 verses and not room in our notes to do that. Moses said to the people, do not fear. God has come to test you that you may fear. I like that. Von Trapp wrote and said, fear not and yet fear. Don't be afraid because this is just a test. God's not coming to judge. He's not coming to kill you all for your sin because he's perfect and you aren't. He's coming here to test you, to give you like school, to show mastery, to show that you've met the expectation of the lesson, or to show weaknesses where you might have failed. I mean, I don't know about you, but I have never gotten all A's on all my tests. I just never did that through school. I won't tell you some of the grades I did get, but they weren't always nice job, Bob, A+ or something like that. You say, wait a minute, we're being taught by a preacher who didn't get A's in theology? What kind of deal is that? Well, just remember, what do you call the last person in the medical school class? Doctor. Okay, you know, if they pass and they're on, you know, that's all it takes. But God says, I'm going to test you, and that you might fear. You might have a holy reverence, not fear like, oh, he's going to kill me because I don't keep the commandments. But see where you failed and grow and learn and do what's right. Better to obey God out of fear than to disobey him. But we need to honor and respect and obey what he has to say. John says in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, involves pain. We need to learn the lessons. Israel should learn this. They've just heard the voice of God and all these wonderful experiences. Amazing. But, spoiler alert, they didn't learn the lesson. And that's the bulk of our sermon today is found here, because the people drew afar off, Exodus 20, 21, and 22, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus shalt you say to the people of Israel, you've seen for yourself that I talked to you from heaven. You're eyewitnesses. Just do what I said. Every one of them could give the Ten Commandments. I've just gotten done preaching for 10 weeks. And I'm not sure if I gave you a quiz and said, write out the Ten Commandments, whether you all could do that or not. Whether you might just miss one or two, or like me, you might just blink at a couple of them and not pay attention to them. In that, they saw it, they heard it, they had all the experience, but they didn't do it. Skip ahead now to Exodus chapter 32. Because God called Moses up here to the mountain. Moses is going to spend 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God, getting detailed instructions for the tabernacle and how they're to worship, the sacrifices they're to give, all sorts of information. We're going to preach a couple of messages in the next few weeks on that, just kind of summarizing it, because we don't have a tabernacle and we don't offer sacrifices like they did at that time. But if we skip ahead now, the 40 days that Moses is up on the mountain is about done. And Exodus 32 picks up the story of the people. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, rise up, make us gods that will lead us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, tear off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off tore off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. God said, "What? At least can we make sure we know, what was commandment number one? No. What was it? No other gods. Okay. What was commandment two? Okay, no images. So what did they want? Another God in another image. I think, by the way, the Jews were going to try and break all 10 of them at one time. Wouldn't that be cool? They can go down and mark, yeah, we got rid of all 10 commandments in one shot. For 40 days, they've been mulling over what they had seen and heard and looking up every day, and there's this black cloud and lightning and thunder and everything on the mountain where Moses is. They sent Joshua halfway up to wait for him, and he's up there somewhere. So all they got left now is Aaron, and they come up to him, and they failed to obey the word. They failed to trust the word. They forgot what God had done for them, that God had been there from the very first plague of Egypt up to this very moment of giving them the Ten Commandments. And God had a wonderful purpose to delay Moses. He's giving them all this added revelation that is going to be a blessing to the Jews. this is what you do. I said, thou shalt not kill, so I'm going to give you examples. He gives a whole chapter of the do's and don'ts about murder and things like that. He's doing that with Moses, and the people are blinded. Instead of deepening their love for God and saying, oh, he is going to bless us. He's giving more and more and more to Moses so that we will be able to live a godly life. Instead, they drift off into sin. They say, well, we don't have a preacher around to watch anymore. Where's Moses? Where's that dude? We haven't seen him in 40 days. We're going to just do what feels good to us. We have a lot of preachers, by the way, that are preaching that. It's called felt needs, F-E-L-T, like you feel, felt need preaching, where they hear someone say, oh, I'm having trouble with my marriage relationship. So they're going to preach 22 weeks on loving your husband and putting up with your wife, or is it the other way around? And then they hear someone else say, well, you know, there's a problem with these kids watching video games all the time. So, oh, man, there's 20 more messages over here. We're going to just preach on how you should set no evil thing before your eyes. And whatever the need is, the preacher preaches on it. And the people did their own thing. They said, well, you know, we don't know what's happened to Moses. So let's, you know, there's no pillar of fire and cloud here in front of us anymore to lead us as it had for the trip from Egypt to Sinai. So they said, let's just do our own thing. And let's make us a god. Make us an idol. Make us something here. And the people were generous. I mean, Aaron says, I can't make you a god unless you give me your gold. And it literally says they ripped their earrings out of their ears and threw it at them. And you know how many bloody ears were in Israel that day, you know, as they were ripping all those earrings out. And going to melt them all down. This is a great thing. By the way, we are generous to the God we love. Kind of tells us what God we love by our generosity. Their God was going to be a God of gold, an idol. And so they tore off their earrings and gave it. These gifts that the Egyptians had given, gifts that were to help build the tabernacle, help, you know, make a place of worship, they're making a golden calf out of it. Verse 4, you have it there? Aaron received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, and made a golden bull. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron didn't say that, but the people all said, yep, this is it. This is the God. Now, they violated commandment 1 and 2, you wait, they're going to violate all the rest of them if you give them a chance. Not the spirit-inspired craftsmanship, but the work of the hand of the engraving tool of Aaron. The Hebrew word egel, E-G-E-L, means a three-year-old bull, a bull in its prime to be able to push or pull. If you look at pictures of ancient Egypt, you'll see a bull sitting down on his haunches, his front, you know, legs out there ready to just come at you. Big horns and like a halo around the top of his head. That was a symbol of the Egyptian god. And Aaron made this, and the people anointed it a god. Now, a godly leader would have done what? Well, he wouldn't have built the idol to begin with. But he would have said, no, this is not a god. This is not even a symbol of our God. You can't see God. You can just see the effect up there on the mountain. This is idolatry. Destroy it. You're all wrong. But foolishness and blindness is not just for the Jews of old. It's for anyone who wants to make their own God. And people do that. We don't like the God we see. We certainly don't like the God who gives a bunch of rules, 10 commandments. He's up there giving more. We don't want that God. We want the bull. We don't want a bear. That's a bad stock market. We want the bull. We want to be able to take the bull by the horns. We want to be able to charge ahead. We want to be powerful. That's our God. In Deuteronomy 32:17 said that this was actually inhabited by a demon. later on, Aaron's going to say, I put this gold in the fire and out popped an idol, out popped a bull. And if it was inhabited by demonic powers, it might have been almost animated there. And I don't know. We're not given all the details. But mankind was a people without character, led by a leader without character, who did not do right. Follow with me in the next few verses as we see the wickedness of their hearts. Because in verse 5 in Exodus 32, when Aaron saw this, that this was an idol and the people were calling it God, he built an altar. And he made a proclamation saying, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. And they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up. The King James says they rose up to play. The word there is called, it's sexual activity. They got drunk and they rose up to revel. They rose up to have an orgy. It's from the Hebrew word to throw off your clothes. Okay, you can get the picture. I'm not going to go into any more detail, but it was not a good thing. Aaron organized the worship of this idol. He honored it. He sanctified it. He didn't say this is just a symbol of our God. He agreed that this was their God. And so in this tasteful way of putting it, that they now are stealing, they're now committing adultery, they're now dishonoring the Lord and his day. You can go through the Ten Commandments here. They're doing it all. You see, knowing the law did not change their heart. I know a lot of people who will go to church sometime this month because we have a lot of people who are into the twice a year. They go to church on Easter and Christmas. And then they complain that every time they go to church, it's always decorated with the same flowers, lilies or poinsettias. I can't imagine why they complain. But people will get all involved in going to church and being religious. But being religious, knowing the truth, knowing what the Bible says, reading the stories, that did not change their heart. The experience that they had did not change their heart. Someone did a survey of evangelical Christians, and they found that the evangelicals who were in the charismatic end, you know what I'm talking about there, the tongues and the waving of the hands and all that stuff like that, those people in the charismatic ends were 90% more likely to be involved in immorality, to violate some of the laws of proper touching or activity, that they were experience-oriented, feeling-oriented, just love everybody. Wouldn't you like to just stand up right now and we'll give everybody a hug and we'll just sway back and forth and sing Kumbaya? You're not all standing. Yeah. A lot of churches are doing just that thing. Some are just talking, and that doesn't help. Some are experiencing, that doesn't help. None of that changes heart. What they desired and what they wanted was a less demanding God. They did not want the God of the Bible, who said, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. Thou shalt not. They didn't want that. They wanted a God who fed the 5,000 and multiplied the bread and the fish. A God that was just sweet little stories about a baby in a manger. And even the cattle were quiet in the manger. Don't you think that is the God they want? They want a God that makes them feel good. A God of peace and prosperity. A God where everybody loves everybody. And everyone who loves Jesus ought to love everyone who loves Jesus. And we all love Jesus. Kumbaya. We can stand yet. There is still time. That's what the people wanted. Because they had fallen back into the ways of Egypt. They had drifted back into the sins that they had before Moses came on the scene. Verse 7, up on Mount Sinai. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, your people," they're not my people anymore, God said, "your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt." Wait a minute, God, you did that. Oh no, you're guilty, Moses. "They've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly from the way I commanded. They made for themselves a golden calf and worshipped it, sacrifices to it, and said, 'These are your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" God says, there's a problem. He's getting ready to disown Israel. He's getting ready to say, "I've given them everything. These are the same people that saw the plagues. These are the same people that walked on dry ground across the Red Sea. These are the same people who had water from a rock and manna every day. And here they are. They've heard my voice. They've seen the glory and power of God. And they don't want it. Because natural man, unsaved, unregenerated man, it's all just foolishness. They want a different God. And so God repeated, you know, God knew what they were saying. He quoted them word for word of what they were saying down there in the valley. He knew exactly what was happening. The people ignored him, but he didn't ignore the people. And then he said something shocking to me in verses 9 and 10. "For the Lord then said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, they're stiff-necked people. Therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I might consume them, in order to make a great nation of you.'" Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Levi to the sons of Levi, and Moses is down there, and you'll be the one to start the nation from there. "I'll still keep my promise to Abraham and all that, but we'll do it through you, Moses, and you'll be looked upon like Abraham. You'll be the father of a new people." God used the farmer's metaphor. I don't know, have any of you ever pulled on a stubborn animal? Like tried to lead a horse that didn't want to go? Yeah. I always remember that adage that you can lead a horse to water, but a pencil has to be led. No, that's not how it goes. you can lead a horse to water. You can't make him drink. And then we add to it, but you can feed him salt and let him make up his own mind. Okay. Donkeys. I had a dog like that. I had a dog. It was a golden mutt. I'm not sure what, you know, it was a retriever and a sneaky other dog. I'm not sure what that breed was there. And we named it Peeve, P-E-E-V-E, because it was our pet peeve. Seriously, I thought it was clever. And we'd say, you know, "Come on out, you know, follow me." I mean, that dog would put in his four paws and I could drag it and it would leave marks in the concrete. I mean, it was just going to stay put and it just wouldn't move. I've never done that to a mule, thankfully. I've worked with a goat once that wanted to push against me all the time, and no matter what I did. Oh, yeah, you know about goats and, yeah. God says, they're a stiff-necked people. They won't, you know, I can push them, I can pull them, I can do anything, and they won't respond. God didn't ask for an opinion. He didn't ask for Moses to do anything. He just said, "Leave me alone. I've got this under control, Moses. I'm gonna kill them all. And we'll start out with you and your wife and your two boys, and we'll start a new nation right here." If Moses did nothing, the entire Old Testament history would change. But Moses did something here and down at the golden calf. Let's read the final plea for mercy. Verse 11. Moses implored the Lord his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against this people that you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them at the mountain and consume them off the face of the earth?' God, turn your burning anger. Relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promised I'll give to your offspring, that they might inherit it forever.'" Moses refused to do nothing. He was not a hyper-Calvinist that said, "Well, if it's God's will to kill everybody and make me the new leader of the nation, then God, your will be done." You know, I meet too many people like that today. They say, "Well, God's in control. You know, if he wants these heathen over in Indonesia to be saved, he'll save them. And then we have the opportunity to give money to help three of these missionary families over in Indonesia." And we say, well, no, if God wants them saved, he can do that. That's the way Christians felt for hundreds of years. Fatalistic. Saying, "Well, if God wants them, he'll take care of it." You know what? God not only elected men to be his children, to be saved, God elected the means by the foolishness of preaching that they would believe. And so Moses is not going to sit back and say, "Well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." No, he got right involved. He got in God's face and said, "No, you can't do this." And God is doing this, by the way, to test Moses. He's not going to actually kill all the Jews. But he's testing Moses in this. And he pleaded. He wanted to see what Moses would do. And Moses, you know, it wasn't the length of his prayer here that we read, but the strength of it, saying, "God, you can't do this. You've got, you know, we didn't deserve to be brought out of Egypt to begin with, God. You showed us your love and your grace. You can't stop dealing with us that way." He said to God about his honor. He said, think of what the Egyptians will say. You took them out of Egypt and then let them rot out here in the wilderness? No, you can't do that, God. You can't kill them like that. G. Campbell Morgan wrote and said that undoubtedly Moses was filled with compassion for his people, but his chief concern was for the honor of what God had said. Because God is a faithful God. And it's as if Moses gets in the face of God and says, "Now, Lord, you always promised to be faithful. You're going to keep your promise." And he brought it up to God, saying, "Look what you did in the past. You promised. You got to do that." By the way, that's the way we're supposed to pray. Did you know that? Bring it up to God and repeat it in his face. Say, "God, you promised." Go to the Psalms. Go to the Word of God. He says, you know, "If you do this, I will bless you." Well, God, you promised. And repeat that to God. You say, "Well, that's a little impudent, right? That's a little in your face." That's where Moses is. Because he's letting God know that this is the right thing to do. And God's testing him, and Moses is passing the test. That he is the one to intercede. That he is the one that is there standing for truth. That God cannot deny himself. And so the Lord relented, verse 14, of the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. God answered his prayer. He relented. He didn't repent. He relented of it. He said, "Okay, I will have compassion." The Septuagint translates this, that the Lord was moved with compassion. The New American Standard says that he changed his mind about the harm that he had said. Because Moses is understanding God in a human way. Remember, he's in blackness. He can't see a thing as he talks with God up on this mountaintop. And I'll be honest with you folks, there are times when I've done that same thing. I've been in just darkness. I've just been in confusion. I've been in despair. and I have hollered at God. I have talked and said, God, you promise. What's going on? You know, it's not that many years ago. Mother's Day of 2003. That I had the doctor look at me and test me and do the different things and come up with the conclusion that I had only a few months to live. There was no relenting, that I would slowly be lose the nerves in my legs and my arms until it got up to my lungs, and then I'd lose it there, and I would die a long, horrible death. I did not sit back and say, well, okay, let's go on a cruise, dear, because we don't have much time. In the darkness, in the despair, in the hurt, in the lack of what I could see, I cried out to God. I screamed at God. And Moses did this to God in the darkness, the literal physical darkness there on top of Mount Sinai. We in our spiritual darkness, in our despair over the events of life, we don't have the answer. So what do? We cry to God. By the way, I didn't cry like the country western song says, you know, oh Lord, why me? What have I ever done? You can see why I'm not a country western singer, can't you? But I thought God had a big plan. And it didn't go the way I thought it was going. I didn't think, you know, what does God know? I had my life planned out. And when I come to the judgment seat and I see the plan he had, and I see where I checked him here and I blocked him there, and it'll all come to pass. Numbers 23 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or the child of a man that he should repent. What he said, he'll do. That's how God appears to us. Even if we can't understand it, we follow what his word says. And I think, as Alan Cole in his book on Exodus wrote, he said, Moses was never more like God than in this moment, when he shared God's mind and purpose. God wanted a man to stand up and say, Lord, this is what has to be done, and then go out and do it. You can read more in Psalm 106 as the psalmist put this in this experience in crucial terms. So, God says, okay, I'm not going to go kill them all. So Moses said, okay, I will. Basically, you're not going to kill them? Okay, that's good. You promised not to kill them. I never made that promise. Keep reading the story. We're almost there. Exodus 32:15. Moses turned away from God, went down from the mountain with two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and the back. Tablets that were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua, Moses is coming down, he meets up with Joshua. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. Moses said, no, it's not the sound of shouting for victory, or the cry of defeat. It's a sound of singing. Amidst the idolatry of the people, amidst their reveling, their worship of this golden bull, Moses took the very tablets written, can you imagine that? Cut out of rock in Moses' hand and written with the finger of God. I mean, something you put up in front of the people, and guarantee you, if we had that today, there'd be a Catholic church built over the top of it. You know that. That's what would happen in the world. worship the church and not the tablets. But the law, the morality, the standards, God had said in Jeremiah 31, I'll put my law in their hearts. I'll put it in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And Joshua was not incorrect when he said, I hear the noise of war. But it was a spiritual warfare that was being fought. And so God, or Moses then, continues on down in verse 19. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the bull and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hand, broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, the bull, the golden bull that they had made, and burned it with fire, then ground that to powder, scattered the powder on the water, and then make all the people drink the water with this gold powder on it, turning the gold into, don't say it, just envision where it's going here. Instead of good news, that the anger of God had been appeased, Moses brought down the bad news that the soul that sins is going to die. You break the commandments physically, I'll break them. Crush. You worship the golden calf, I'll take the wealth that you got when you left Egypt. I'll take that gold and I'll make you drink it and turn it into manure, as it were. The complete destruction. They could never rebuild the idol. They could never do this again. Their God was not powerful. Their God was obliterated that day. And they paid an immediate consequence for their sin. Keep reading verse 21. This is a great story, isn't it? Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you've brought this great sin on them? And Aaron said, chill out, bro. Oh, wait, that's the modern English. Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. Yeah, chill out, dude. You know this people, they're always set on evil. You know, make them the guilty ones. I'm innocent. They said to me, make us gods that'll go before us. And as for Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. So I said, let any who want take gold and give it to me. I threw it in the fire and poof, out came a calf. There, somebody said if you cross a crocodile with an abalone, what do you get? You get a crocabalone. Folks, that's what Aaron is trying to give here. A crocabalone to Moses. I didn't do anything. The people, you know, they're always sinning. They're always doing evil. I threw it in. Poof, out came a golden calf. It's already got the engraving marks on it of the trowel and things that he had done it with. But he just... Perceptive question by Moses. And Aaron had no sense of the greatness of his sin, of the fear of the Lord. Calm down, brother. The people are at fault. It was a miracle. It was an accident. It just happened. It was harder to stand for God than to go along with the people. You ever have times like that in your life? When you know you should say something and you don't. I challenged you at the communion time earlier in our worship to use this Christmas, this Advent season, to take the opportunity, the words of Christmas carols, the story of Christ, that people are interested. Talk about their gift. Ask them, what's the best gift you ever got? And they'll tell you. And what will they then say? If they're kind, they'll say, how about you? What's the best gift you ever got? Ta-da! That's the time. Say, let me tell you. I was on my way to hell, and somebody saved me. I was dying and now I'm alive. What a tremendous truth. You don't have to be a theologian to give out the gospel. All you have to do is say, this is what I was, this is what happened, this is where I'm at now. And give all the glory to God, because he's the one who did it to you, and he's the one who can take those few stumbling words and change another heart. Aaron tried to conceal his transgression. Proverbs 28 says, of course, whoever tries to conceal his transgression will not prosper. And if you read this story in Deuteronomy 9, throughout the book, first five books that Moses wrote, these events keep coming back up, and they teach a lesson. And Deuteronomy 9 now is at the end of the 40 years, and he says in verse 20, the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he would have killed him. But I prayed for Aaron at that time. I'm sure Moses was ready to kill Aaron too, for being a liar and a leader that was failed there. I can't leave with that neat thing there. God didn't judge, but Moses did. And oh, look at this. No, that wasn't quite the end of it, because there's a penalty when we break the commandments. Verse 25 picks up the story. When Moses saw that the people had lost all moral restraint, Aaron had let this happen to the derision of their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And the sons of Levi, his kinsmen, because he was a Levite, the sons of Levi came and gathered around him. And he said, thus saith the God of Israel, put your sword on your side and go throughout the camp. I don't care if it's your brother, you can read the scripture there. Kill them. And 3,000 men died. Everyone was doing right in their own eyes, making their own worship, making their own God, who wasn't such a bad God, wasn't such an ogre, wasn't such a mean God with all these thou shalt nots. God said, you want to worship a false God? God said, I will kill you. Levites, go and kill them. Some of them had to kill their brothers, their family members. But they stood up. They took that crowd that was around there, that golden calf, and killed them. Because there's a way that seems right to a man. Worshipping the golden calf. But the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. The Levites, to their honor, in the darkest hour, made the right decision. We're going to stand with Moses. We're going to stand with Aaron. They made the right action. Because when we stand for God, it doesn't just take our mental decision. It takes our action. And they separated themselves, and the leaders of this immorality fell. And the next day, we finish up this text here in verses 30 to 35 of our text in Exodus 32. Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin, and I'm going to return to the Lord. He doesn't tell them it's for 40 more days. And you better watch out what you do this 40 days. He says, I'm going to return to the Lord and perhaps be able to make an atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They made themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and in my Bible, it's just got like a ellipsis here. It's like Moses just quit talking. And said, God, it's your choice. If you'll forgive their sins, and it's like he broke down. But then he said, if you won't forgive their sins, blot me out of the book that you've written. Let me take the penalty. Now Moses couldn't take the penalty. He was a sinner like they were. But God said to him, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book. But go and lead the people to the place where I've spoken to you. My angel will go before you. Nevertheless, the day is coming when I'll visit their sin on them. And the Lord sent a plague on the people. because of the calf, the one that Aaron made. Moses intercedes again. God says, okay, I won't wipe them all out. But those who were guilty, you've already had the Levites kill 3,000. I'm going to send a plague and kill thousands more. Judgment is going to come, because when you sin, there will be judgment. And Moses put himself in the place of the mediator, saying, if you can't forgive them and you're going to kill them, kill me instead. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that Moses stood between the people and the wrath of God by saying, punish me. He could not have borne it, of course. It was too much. And yet the noble spirit of Moses shines out so clearly in this incident. And it points out to the time when in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when we read about Jesus, it said that he became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God. There's so many applications from this story of what God is doing. They're going to pack up. They're going to leave Sinai after Moses gets back with all the information that he had broken in the tablets written earlier. But I think the people learned a lesson. They didn't learn it forever, and they're going to fail. But these Jews who had rebelled are not going to ever build a golden calf again till the days of Jeroboam, after Solomon dies. They're not ever going to go back to this type of idolatry, because they know that when you break the Ten Commandments, you bring judgment and death. They learn from Moses that when you pray to seek God's desire, to match our heart with God's way. They learn that there's no excuse to sin, whether you're Aaron. I mean, he was the leader. He was the number one honcho in the camp. Joshua and Moses were gone. And God will judge. They learn to always stand on God's side, no matter what anyone else is doing. And they learn to thank God for a mediator, an intercessor, a go-between, so that when they sin, there'd be somebody there to plead our case. Today, 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the go-between. Not Mary or the saints, not the little baby in the manger, the Lord of glory, the resurrected Savior in heaven. He's the one who stands for us. And when God sees us, what does he see? When God looks at you, does he see your wretchedness? Does he see your sinfulness? Does he see how bad you are? That you lied, that you broke, that you wished the sermon would get done so you could get home and eat? I'm just thinking what God would think of you. When God looks on you, he sees every good, perfect thing that Jesus Christ ever did, because his righteousness is put on my account. And God doesn't look at me and say, what a rotten sinner, he deserves hell. He looks at me and he looks at you and says, welcome, son. Welcome, daughter. That's the lessons I learned from this story.